16 shows us that Jesus Christ is the only rock, the only sure foundation of faith that man can stand upon. A Sure Foundation is a tape and radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of the Chino Valley. To help you grow in your faith and build a closer relationship with the Lord is our main intent in providing these teaching tapes. We invite you to listen to this study by our pastor and teacher, David Rosales. Pastor David presents the Bible in a simple, systematic, verse-by-verse study so that everyone can follow along. At the end of this teaching, we will be letting you know how to obtain other teachings by Pastor David. Now let's get to our lesson for today.
We're going to be looking this morning, eventually, at verses 26 through 31. The reason I say eventually is because, as is my normal practice when I'm doing my studies, I'm going to backtrack a bit and we're going to look at some things we've already covered, and I'll give you more information and application, and then we'll move on into verse 26 and we'll conclude chapter 1 today with verse 31. I chose to entitle this particular message, "That No Flesh Should Glory," and prayerfully, as we conclude our study today, you'll see why I chose to give this message that title. But beginning at verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now remember with me in verse 22 how the Apostle Paul had said in that particular portion of Scripture, "Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." Paul, in saying this, is dividing humanity into two basic groups, Jew and Gentile. In the Old Testament, humanity is divided into these two groups, Jew and Gentile. The Jew being those who were part of the covenant promises that God gave to the nation of Israel, and the Gentile being those who are outside of those promises. So humanity is divided in the Old Testament into two groups, Jew and Gentile. Now it doesn't matter what nation you represent, if you're not Jewish, you're looked at as being a Gentile. In the New Testament, humanity is actually divided into three groups. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. In that portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says this. Paul says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God." In doing so, humanity is now divided into three groups. You have the Jew and the Gentile, both representing unbelievers, and then you have the church. The church is made up of all people who own Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So whether you were at one time a Jewish person or at one time a Gentile person, if you're born again, you are now brought into the one body of Christ called the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul makes that clear. Paul says in that portion of Scripture, "We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So this is to end the division between Jew and Gentile, because in Christ there's no longer separation. In Jesus Christ, we are now one. Paul, speaking about this in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, said this was what was called the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul writes, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Now, before receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, both Jew and Gentile are equally separated from God, and they both exhibit rejection of the cross of Christ in unique ways. That's what Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says in verse 22, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. What he's saying is the non-believing Jew and the non-believing Gentile both equally reject Jesus Christ and the cross. But they do so in different fashions. One, he says, the Jew seeks after a sign. In other words, the Jew was looking for God to meet him on his own terms. And thus he would require a sign from God. And the Gentile, well, they yield themselves to human philosophy that has no place for God's wisdom. Now, I'll give you two examples of this. Let's turn our Bibles first to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In requesting a sign, the Jews were deciding for themselves in which way God would show them His power. You see a variety of examples of this in the Gospels. Matthew 16 giving us one example, verses 1 through 4. Now, in this passage, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested Him by asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." And Jesus then left them and went away. Jesus was saying to these who were requiring a sign from Him that the sign that you're going to get is My death, burial, and resurrection. For even as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for these 3 days. So Jesus was saying, if you want a sign from heaven, it's going to be My death, burial, and resurrection. Now, speaking of the Gentiles, Acts chapter 17. Let's turn our Bibles there. Because he said, Greeks seek after wisdom. This was the tendency of the Greek. The Greek was looking for human philosophy that had no place for the wisdom of God. And a great example of this is found in Acts 17. There we find the Apostle Paul, who's awaiting some of his traveling companions. And as he's in the city of Athens, we see what is taking place. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, writes these words. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Now notice what Luke writes. "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Typical of the intellectuals of their day. Now, if you want an insight into ministry, and I might just add this to this passage for just a moment, this insight to this passage, I want you to notice the motivation of preaching in the heart of the Apostle Paul. I want you to note with me that he was waiting for his traveling companions, and yet as he's waiting for his friends to arrive, he's looking over this mighty city of Athens. Athens was an intellectual center of his day, and thus while he was there, he could see the beauty of it and everything else. You know, he might have gone out there with his camera, you know, in his Hawaiian shirt and shorts and traveled as a tourist, but that's not what he did. What he did is he looked at it and he says within himself, "This place is filled with idolatry. It needs God." And so he began to go to the synagogue. He began to go to the marketplace and he began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. While he was doing his open-air ministry and was sharing these things of the gospel, the intellectuals came by. And as the intellectuals would walk by, they would stop and they would listen to him. And as they were listening to him speak, some of them would say, "What's this babbler got to say?" The word babbler speaks about birds picking up trash out of gutters. And so it was not a real flattering way of describing his preaching. What does this babbler have to say? But then there were others who would basically, you can almost see him saying, now wait a minute, he's talking about some foreign gods here. He's talking about Jesus and some god it's called resurrection. Notice with me, they said he's speaking about foreign gods. They did not say he's speaking of a foreign god. Why would they say he's speaking of foreign gods? They would say foreign gods because they heard him mention the name of Jesus, but they heard the Greek word Anastasis. The second word Anastasis is the word that we get the word resurrection from, and so they misunderstood what he was saying. So when they heard him speaking of Jesus and the resurrection, they thought he was saying Jesus and Anastasis, and because of that they said he's presenting to us some foreign ideas and some foreign gods. So they would listen to him, and as they listened to him, they finally said, you know what, why didn't you come and speak to our council of intellectuals, the Areopagus? Come and speak to our scholars. Now, there are people to this day who love to put you on trial. You might be sharing on the job some things, and they may have a group of friends that they talk about these things over once in a while, and they may say, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Why don't you come on over here and speak to us a little bit about Jesus? This happens. Sometimes colleges will give you a call and ask you to come out and speak as a pastor. Can you share some things? I've gotten calls from high schools before where they'll say, come and speak to our religions class and speak to us about Christianity and what it brings to the society and all. And what it is, it's a group of people who are just interested in hearing your ideas. They were doing it 2,000 years ago. But they said that Paul's speech, the things that he was saying, weren't really interesting or that important to listen to. But that was the trait. That was the trait of the Greek. The Greek wanted to hear some new thing. They wanted to hear and to talk about the latest ideas. And so, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But he goes on in verse 23 and he says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. And so he's saying to us, the wisdom of God is revealed in the fact that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. We preach Christ crucified. In other words, it's not just a group of ideas that human beings have invented in order to somehow make people feel better about themselves. The gospel is not intended to develop somebody's self-esteem. It isn't given in order that we might go out and become prosperous financially and all of that stuff. So there are things that God will do through His gospel that encourage us in certain ways that might make us feel better about being alive. But that's a result of being humbled and giving ourselves to God more than anything else. It isn't a set of ideas. It's actually a proclamation of a reality that God has given to us. That God loved the world and gave His Son. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we're lost without Him. That's the gospel of Jesus. And that we need to repent, humble ourselves, and in faith receive what God has offered to us by allowing His Son to die on a cross for us. And as we turn to Him by faith and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we're changed. But to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greek, it's foolish. A few years ago, I had the opportunity while I was in Israel to sit down and to speak to an Orthodox Jewish man who was our guide. And at that time, many of the Calvary Chapels were using his services. And so Pastor Chuck and a variety of other Calvary pastors had traveled with him for many years. We began to travel with him and he began to service our tours for a few years. And he would go up north with us. We'd be up in the area that's called the Galilee region. And he'd be there as we went through the Sermon on the Mount. He'd be with us on the boat as we'd stop the boat on the Sea of Galilee and we'd have a Bible study how Jesus stills the storm. He was with us throughout our entire tour. He was the one giving us the tour. There'd be times when he would turn to me and he has his Bible, a New Testament, Old Testament, and he'd say to me, if you're going to be sharing today, Matthew doesn't give the same clarity that Mark does, so you might want to consider using Mark if you're going to share in this passage. He had heard the finest teaching and could repeat the Christian gospel. He had been with me during Caesar say that I share with me, and he said, you know, you Christians believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah. You believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and we Orthodox Jews do not. He said, do you know why I don't receive Jesus as Messiah? I said, I'm real interested, let me know. He said, because I believe that Jesus, taken upon himself human flesh, if he were truly God, would violate God's own commandments, would state that anything in heaven is not to have any physical representation on earth. He said, so I believe you're violating the scripture by saying that God took upon himself human flesh. He said, do you know what Messiah I'm looking for? And I said, what? He said, the Messiah I'm looking for is a man like unto Moses. He said, he will be a great deliverer and will arrive on the scene as a human being, not as God. And he will deliver us from our oppression. We are looking, he said, for a great man like Moses. As I was listening to him from his own lips, I was able to realize, and I did not say this to him personally, I only thought it. And then later on thought more about it. And I realized that Orthodox Judaism is looking for the Antichrist. Because within the confines of the Bible, we are taught that men will begin to say, who can make war with him? Speaking of Antichrist. And the whole world will wonder after the beast, the Bible said. And it's not until the third and a half year of the tribulation that he sets himself up in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. He is the one who establishes the covenant with Israel and brings peace to the world. And that's why the Orthodox Jew will not resist Antichrist when he makes the scene, because he's a man. And they will be betrayed in the middle of the week when he proclaims himself to be God. And so the Jew to this day still sees the Christian gospel of God in the flesh dying on a cross for the sin of mankind as a stumbling block. And the intellectual, the Greek, who is seeking after wisdom, refuses to bow their knee to the simplicity and humble message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because to them it is simply foolishness. To the Gentile, they will not bow their knee because it is simply ridiculous, because their own wisdom leads them to reject the Savior of the world. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. I'd like to show you something found in Romans chapter 1. If you're ever wanting to do a thorough study on what would be called the guilt of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 1 is a very powerful portion of Scripture. I encourage you to read it and study it. Obviously, we won't go through all of that passage, but let's look at verses 20 through 23 as the Apostle Paul speaks concerning this wisdom that leads the Gentile to reject the Savior. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." So God, by virtue of creation, according to the Apostle Paul, has revealed His invisible attributes, and therefore a man or a woman can go out and they can see the incredible stars or whatever, the acts of creation, and they can say, there's something greater than myself. Not only does man have the ability to look at creation, but he also has a conscience that either accuses or excuses them, and thus they have moral barometers. They're not always correct, because the conscience can't do anything except accuse or excuse. It cannot bring you to faith in God. It cannot bring you to a sense of peace, because your conscience, being of the nature that is corrupt, is never going to have a perfect way of doing so. That's why we need the gospel to declare to us God's ways, so that we can have a cleansed conscience. But you have creation and you have your conscience, and these things are witnesses that help you to know that there is something beyond you. And he says that the Gentiles refuse what creation and conscience declares. And so rather than following the invisible God, they create gods for themselves. It doesn't have to be, by the way, you know, some statue that you burn incense to. It can be the car that you have. It can be the clothing that you must buy. It could be the house that you have to live in. It could be the educational status that you want to gain. It could be a variety of things, because an idol is anything that keeps your devotion from God. So it could be anything. Anything that is the number one premier thing of your life. It takes your time and it takes your talent and it takes your tithe and everything else that you have. That is your idol. That is your God. And so what we need to be careful is to realize that when God gives the message of Jesus Christ to us through the gospel, He's intending to communicate to us the way to get right with Him. That's what Paul's referring to back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So he says that God has given to us this message in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in the gospel, the wisdom of God is revealed. Moving on to verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." When he says not many wise, mighty, or noble, the word wise speaks of philosophers. The word mighty speaks of those of dignity and power. And the word noble speaks of those of high birth or nobility. And these are the three claims to aristocracy: culture, power, and birth. And he's saying, notice with me that the ones who are coming to Jesus Christ in droves are average people. It's not, in other words, going to be that a lot of kings and rulers are going to bow their knee to God because their lives are saturated with themselves and their own wisdom and their desires to gain. It really requires somebody who's willing to humble themselves and see themselves for what they are to get saved. So the aristocracy doesn't necessarily pursue the things of God. The rich and famous don't necessarily do so. Sunday mornings for a rich and famous person doesn't necessarily mean getting up and going to church. It could mean anything but that. It could mean that they spent their whole entire night partying before and they have no desire at all to go to church, unless it may be to baptize a child or go to a wedding or something like that, and then they may do something like that. But their whole life does not in any way, shape, or form rotate around serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For many people who are intellectual, for many people who are rich, for many people who have the nobility that he's referring to humble themselves and actually reject those things that keep them from God is not even something they'd even consider doing. Look around even this morning. You probably don't see too many people in top hats and tuxedos because they probably wouldn't want to come to church on a Sunday morning. Because a lot of people just simply don't. And that's the point that Paul's making. He's saying, look around you. The nobility aren't running to God saying, "Forgive me, a sinner," because they're so occupied with the things that keep them going that they don't take much time to look into their own hearts until perhaps they're a little old. I used to think that when I was growing up, I used to tell people, I had two or three people witness to me before I got saved. But I used to say, "My goodness, you know, I'm too young to get saved. You've got to be kidding me." I can remember I was 16 years old. I was on the beach at Newport. My friend's parents had rented a beach house, and we were going to be there for a week. You're 16 years old, laying on the beach, you know, just taking in the sights. Pretty girls and everything are walking by, and you're thinking of everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes some guy with some Bible tracts, and he kneels down next to me and says, "Do you mind if I talk to you a little bit about God?" And I'm thinking, you know, in church, no problem, man. But here on the beach, you got to be kidding. And as he began to share with me about the Lord and all, asking me if I thought it was time to get right with God, I smiled at him. And I can remember saying something like, "I appreciate, you know, talking about God and all, but I'm not ready, to be honest with you." Because in my mind, I was thinking, I'm only 16 years old, man. I got raging hormones. I got things to do. You know, I still want to go out and drink. I still want to party. I still want to do all of these things. You know, when I'm old, I'll outgrow sin. I didn't realize that you never outgrow sin, do you? There's no sinner like an old sinner. Because you just keep going and going and going, like the bunny rabbit with those batteries. And you never stop. And you actually will die a sinner, and you become calloused and hard as you live a life that makes you what is called jaded. You think you've seen it all, and you've done it all, and there's no truth out there at all. That's where Pontius Pilate was when he said, "What is truth? I mean, I've seen it all. I've done it all. Why would I want your brand of truth when I have so many brands to try today?" So to the Jew, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. To the Gentile, it's simply foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so as we yield ourselves to the things of the Lord, we realize that the way we entered into the kingdom was humbling ourselves. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he's saying, blessed are you who recognize your spiritual poverty. Blessed are you who realize that spiritually you're bankrupt. Blessed are you who realize that when the time comes for the bill to be paid, you have no money and you're unable to pay it. Blessed are you when you realize that somebody has paid it for you in advance, and that you need to humbly receive that. Jeremiah in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 said this. Jeremiah said, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." You see, God uses the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. I got a phone call the other day. Actually, I was having a conversation with somebody who was speaking to me about this the other day. He was saying that we have a great opportunity to do some ministry in the local area. We've been using a boys' club for some of our athletic teams to play volleyball and basketball and all. And in this particular boys' club, some of the guys have had a burden. They go in and it needs some cleaning up, we'll say, or some minor repairs. And some of the guys from our fellowship have been going over there and just doing that, you know, making the boys' club area that we're using, making it, a better place to go and all. And it's been such a ministry to these guys who run the boys' club that one of them recently said to one of our fellas, "Can you guys get three-man teams to play some of the kids on Saturday morning?" He said, "I have access to some of the local high schools, and I can get the gymnasiums opened up. And I will invite these kids to come to play your teams 3-on-3, if you'll come and play. We want to get them off the street, and we'd like to just, you know, get them involved doing something that's better. Can you do that?" And so our man said, "Of course, we'd love to do something like that. Let me share that with the pastor and all, but I'm sure we could do something like that." And so he told them, "But you need to know this. You need to know that if we bring our teams in to these secular schools to play these kids who are not Christians, you need to know that we're going to preach the gospel to them. You need to know that we're going to give them devotions and Bible studies before the game, and we're going to pray with them. Is that okay?" And the guy said, "Go for it." He said, "I think that's great." He said, "Bring them on in. They need something." And so we're going to be able to go into these high schools, and hopefully and prayerfully God will bring these kids in, and we'll play basketball with them. But the real reason for being there is not just to enjoy being with these kids and to love them for God's sake, but it's also to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to them. Because we know that you can go and you can take some drywall and fix up the inside of a house, and you can paint the outside too, but if the frame is rotten, the whole house is going to fall. So we know that it needs a new frame before you pretty it up. And we know that playing basketball is something that the guys will enjoy doing, but what they really want to do is to change these kids' lives completely through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to change their lives. Not just that they go and shoot some hoops, but that they actually go and they hear about the one who gives them the ability to do all those things that they're able to do now. So we're going to be going in there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to these kids. You see, it's the gospel that transforms people's lives. But when you look around and you see who have been saved, it's not always the noble. As a matter of fact, very few are. It's the people like ourselves who are out there realizing that we don't have anything going for us. And without God, we'd have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's who the Lord is drawing to Himself right now. It's God's grace. Because by the standards of the world, we didn't have a chance. According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And he goes on to say, it's by grace you've been saved. You know, God searches out and restores those who are unloved and unwanted. And by selecting those the world has no use for, God reveals the depth of His wisdom. Notice with me, when he says in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. When he's speaking about those who are wise and noble and all, as I was sharing a moment ago, he's speaking about the nobility. But he moves on into verse 27 by saying, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The word foolish speaks of those who are impious or godless. The word weak speaks about those who are without strength or those who are unable to save themselves. And the point he's making is it is God's wisdom that saves and it's God's strength that preserves. Because salvation is intended to give glory to the God who saves, not the vessels being saved. That's why he says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. When he speaks in verse 28, base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The word base literally means no family. It speaks of low born, not of noble birth, and no family honor. I might have shared with you the other day, speaking of nobility, I'm not sure if I have or not, about my son Joseph asking us, he's in a Spanish class, and he was asking us if we have a family crest. Did I share that with you? He asked me, Daddy, do we have a family crest, Dad? I said, yes, we do, son. Oh, we do? He gets all excited. We've got a family crest? I said, yes. He goes, well, what is it? I said, it's a bowl of beans and two tortillas crossed over it.
You have reached the end of side one of this cassette. Please turn your tape over here.
Oh, Dad. Yeah, that's our crest, son. Wear it proudly. The bola menudo. Notice verses 30 and 31. I want to develop something with you. He says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That no flesh should glory in his presence, and let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Think with me for just a moment how true that is in the Calvary Chapel Ministries. Raul Reese, violent, angry, vicious man, martial arts master, so filled with hatred that when he goes to Vietnam, he sees it as a permission to kill, license to hunt human beings. Comes home, marries Sharon, and begins to abuse his wife. Filled with anger and hatred, his wife leaves to go to church one night and he's so mad that he takes his weapon out, loads it, and waits for her to come home. And as he's waiting, she's not coming home so soon because what he's going to do is he's going to kill her and the kids and then kill himself. But she doesn't come home. So he's waiting. Gets bored and he turns on the TV set. And there's Pastor Chuck Smith talking. And as he's listening to Pastor Chuck, he puts his weapon down and he hears the gospel, and he falls on his knees, he gives his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now ministers in one of the most powerful churches in the nation. I'll read. Mike McIntosh. This guy was a real loony. The man did so many tabs of acid. He went to the beach and he was going through town saying, "The Beatles are coming and I'm their promoter. The Magical Mystery Tour is coming to town." And one night he was dropping acid and some guys took him out into the desert and took their .45, placed it next to his head and fired it. There he is in the middle of the desert, just the stars and this .45 next to his head, and anybody can imagine the sound that that must have created in his ear. He thought that he had his head was half blown off. And so some freak of nature, some weird miracle enabled him to live, but he knew his head was blown off. Half of it was gone. So he goes to church and he walks up to Pastor Chuck Smith and he says, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" And Pastor Chuck says, "Of course, son. What can I pray for?" "Well, half of my head is blown off." And Chuck says, "No, no, no. You've lost all of your head. I mean, it's not just half gone." "No, but Pastor Chuck's looking at Mike and he says, there is the tragedy. There is the hippie movement in one person right in front of me. A handsome guy walking around believing half of his head is gone and by some freak of nature he's able to continue to exist." And so Pastor Chuck prays for him. But what does the Lord do? The Lord gradually but does heal Mike McIntosh. And now he has one of the finest ministries in the world, Horizon Ministries in San Diego. Steve Mays ran with a motorcycle gang. Got shot in the leg and was rotting. His wound was open. He had people after him. He was shot in the leg. He hadn't taken a bath in over a year. He was laying in the gutter in front of some people's house, sleeping there. They were pulling out to go to church. And they see this young man laying there, all dirty and smelly with a wound that's oozing. They take him into the house and they said, "Son, you need to take a bath." And he did. And they brought him some clothes and then they took him to one of the Calvary Chapel houses. And Steve goes walking in as an unsaved man. And some young guy walks up to Steve and looks him in the eye and says, "Man, you're miserable. You need Jesus Christ. Bow your head and pray. You're going to get saved right now." And Steve does. Now he pastors Calvary Chapel of South Bay. Danny Bond. You see Danny. Danny's one of my dearest friends. Danny was a weightlifter and violent. His brother shares the gospel with him and he hospitalized him. "I don't want to hear this from you." And he beat him and hospitalized him. Danny Bond now pastors a wonderful church in Laguna, Pacific Hills Church. Bob Grenier. You guys like Bob Grenier? He was a drug runner. Used to carry a .45, ex-Vietnam vet, Marine. Used to bring drugs in from Colombia and Jamaica. He got saved. Some guy handed him a tract at the Miami airport. And he read it and got saved. Pastors up in Visalia. Gary Ruff, door gunner, Vietnam. They shot his helicopter. He hit the ground. Came rolling out with an M60 and leveled everything around him. Decorated, wounded vet. Pastors Calvary Chapel up in the foothills now. If you knew who was giving you the word here when I invite my friends, you'd be scared. You want to talk about God using the base things of the world to confound the wise? You want to see the grace of God and the mercy of God in human flesh? Look at the Calvary pastors. Jeff Johnson running through Hawaii on several tabs of acid, completely naked. Now he pastors Calvary Chapel of Downey. You can go on and on, men who were involved in occultism, men who were involved in everything you can imagine. But God has a way of taking the base things of the world and those that are despised, and He makes them into treasures of His grace. I have an uncle who's gone on to be with the Lord. His name is Uncle Louis. Uncle Louis was my southern uncle. He was from Columbus, Georgia. He married my Aunt Tilly. They were both winos. I used to go and visit them at the house, and they'd be sitting there at the table with some cheap wine, just boozing it up while the kids played outside. Uncle Louis. Uncle Louis used to say to me, "David," that's how he spoke, "you're the apple of my eye." I didn't know what in the world an apple and an eye had anything to do with me and Louis. I didn't really like that. I asked my dad, "What is an apple and an eye anyway?" And he said, "That means he loves you." I said, "Oh, okay. Why doesn't he just say he loves me? Why is he going to call me an apple and an eye for?" Uncle Louis had been injured. He had been electrocuted on the job. And so he became, 35 years ago or more, one of these men who would get his pickup truck and drive through neighborhoods and dig into the trash. And he would take the things out of the trash and he would clean them up and he would sell them, and that's how he made his money. I was ashamed of my Uncle Louis. I was ashamed that he would do that kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit gave me a lesson through him that I'll never forget. He said to me, "Your Uncle Louis would go into trash and make a treasure. David, in your neighborhood, before you were saved, you were the trash in the trash can, sitting there on the side waiting for the truck to come and take you and take you to the dump. But like Uncle Louis, Jesus came through in this little pickup truck called Grace, and He stopped in front of your house, and He reached in and He saw this trash, and He said, 'I can make that a treasure.' And He took you and He remade you, and now you're a treasure in the hands of the Master." That's the grace of God. "So that no flesh will glory in His sight." He takes the offscouring of the world. He takes those that have no purpose, no family, no nobility, nothing to offer anybody. And He says, "What the enemy uses as trash, I will make into a treasure." Now, do you boast about how good you are, or do you humble yourself before God and say, "Oh, how good you are to someone like me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." God can do that in your life too, can't He? He can take that which the world would trash and the enemy would destroy and make you into a treasure, so that no flesh will glory. But it's all from God. And He can do that for you today if you yield. Let's pray.
That concludes this teaching. We hope the Lord has ministered to you and brought you into a closer relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, through the study of His Word. We have other teachings by Pastor David available, which go through the books of the Bible on a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter format. We also have tapes that teach on specific areas of Christian living, such as marriage and the family, theological and doctrinal studies on such topics as gifts of the Holy Spirit, and elements of salvation are also available. If you would like a free catalog or wish to place an order, please give us a call. Our toll-free number is 1-800-786-4560. Again, that's 1-800-786-4560. To write us here at Assure Foundation, our address is P.O. Box 1698, Chino, California 91708-1698. Again, let me repeat that for you. Assure Foundation, P.O. Box 1698, Chino, California, 91708-1698. We appreciate hearing from you about the progress of your walk with the Lord. If you are in the Southern California area, we would like to invite you to attend our services here at Calvary Chapel of the Chino Valley. For service times and other information, please feel free to give us a call. Again, we wish to extend our prayers onto you as we all build a relationship with Jesus Christ, who needs to be our sure foundation. God bless you.